so thankful for our God. Jude chapter number. Well, yeah, you'd think I've been in Jude long enough. Eh? How about verse 21, right? You can choose chapter 1 if you'd like. Jude, verse number 21. Last week we looked at verse 20. But ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. And we simply said last week that you need to build and beg God. Build your faith, beg God, if you're going to be able to identify and fight against false teachers. Today we'll look at two other things that God has given us to fight against false teachers, and that is His love and mercy. The Bible says in verse 21, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. Remember back to the beginning of the book in verse 2, Jude said, mercy unto you and peace and love be multiplied. A lady tells a story of her husband. She said, my husband Jeff is an excellent driver. He's never had an accident, excepting two incidents in high school, which hardly bear mentioning. Several years ago, this lady was driving across town to get to a speaking engagement during a Friday rush hour traffic. Having waited three cycles to make a left turn at a busy intersection, I accelerated through a yellow light and continued on my way. A couple weeks later, a ticket came in the mail with photo evidence of my depravity. I'd run the red light. Justice dictated that it would take $200 to clear my good name. Or so I thought. Let's just say that we didn't have an extra $200 lying around, and my embarrassment over the whole thing caused me to stall on paying the ticket. Jeff, her husband, noticed that the deadline to pay was upon me and gave me a gentle reminder. I was leaving town, and he generously agreed to get online and handle the payment. That's when he discovered that it was not, in fact, my good name that was at stake, but his. Because the car I was driving was registered to him. My ticket had been put on his driving record. His excellent driving record. His response? It's taken care of. Mercy. He paid my ticket without grumbling, and my guilt was assigned to his record. In the eyes of the great state of Texas, the demands of justice had been met, albeit by another. I did not receive what I deserved, but Jeff did in my place. What a beautiful picture of the mercy of God. I want us to see as we look through this verse, very simply, that we must understand the love of God and the mercy of God if we will defeat false prophets. But a little hint, it's also helpful in all kinds of other ways. The love of God and the mercy of God. Let's look first off at simply the love of God. We see here he says, keep yourselves in the love of God. So let's look first off at the command, because the word keep there is a command. God is telling us to keep ourselves. In other words, to attend to carefully, to guard. Now this doesn't happen by default. We must be actively pursuing keeping ourselves in the love of God. The word keep is an imperative indicating the believer's urgent responsibility to understand God's love and to apply it to himself or herself. And what do we keep ourselves in? We keep ourselves in the love of God. In other words, don't erect barriers of sin between you and God. Now, it's important for us to understand God's love for you is unconditional. Nothing can separate me from the love of God. Nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord, Romans 8 tells us. But you have to recognize that love and act in accord with it to enjoy it. In other words, God loves you, but do you know that, and are you acting like it? That's important for us to understand. For instance, let's say today that someone put $1,000 a day into your bank account. Your bank account, $10,000 a day. You would be considered rich. $10,000 a day would add up quite a bit. But if you don't actively use, invest, give, or whatever with that money, then you've not kept yourself in the money. You're like, that would be no problem, right? I could keep myself in the money, you know? I want you to take your Bibles with me and turn to Romans chapter 5, please. Romans chapter number 5. It's a wonderful text of Scripture. Romans chapter number 5. We'll look at just the first few verses of this chapter. The command, keep yourself in the love of God. The Bible says in verse 1 of Romans 5, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Justified, meaning that my sin has been dealt with. And how was my sin dealt with? It was dealt with by the Lord Jesus Christ. It wasn't dealt with by my works, or because I went to church, or because I'm certain religion, or because I'm a good person. It was dealt with by Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. Verse 2, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope, the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed. Notice this next phrase, because the love of God is spread abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. In other words, God's love is unconditional. It's going to be spread abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost as He actively works in our hearts and lives. So the question for us is, are we or are you actively guarding the love of God in your life? Keep yourselves in the love of God, the command. But I also see, number two, the continuance. This is not just an idea of to guard it and to keep it. That's part of it. But John chapter 15 and verse 9 says this, as the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. And then he says, continue ye in my love. That word continue is really interesting because in John 15, most of us, if I said to you, what's John 15 about? You'd say it's about abiding in God, abiding in Christ. If you abide in me and I in you, the same bringeth forth much. That's the same passage. Do you know what the word continue here is? This is the word abide. It means to remain or abide, to be present, to be there. John Gill says, the exhortation to the saints to keep themselves in it is to set it always before them, to keep it constantly in view, to exercise faith on it, firmly believing their interest in it, also meditate on it, giving ourselves wholly to the contemplation of it, and employ their thoughts constantly about it. In other words, he's saying we ought to constantly be thinking about the fact God loves me. It's important that I recognize that God's love cannot be earned. He loves me no matter what I do. It's unconditional, but I can do things that make me doubt or question the love of God or not enjoy the love of God. Keep yourselves in the love of God. He says, commanded you to do that, but to continue it. It's interesting. Paul finished 2 Corinthians with this statement, 2 Corinthians 13 and verse 14. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen. He tells the church at Thessalonica, he's expressing, if you will, the strongest possible wish regarding this event in chapter 3 and verse 5. And the Lord, direct your hearts into the love of God. This same idea is the same idea of God forbid, that strong, emphatic. It's Paul saying, hey, direct yourself there. Make it a habit. Do it as strongly as I can tell you to do it. Direct yourself into the love of God. In either place, was Paul worried about God's action in this love? Was he worried that God might forsake his love on us? No. But he was worried about our view of the love of God. How do we view it? So the question for us would be, are you resting in God's love? Do you know that he loves you, and do you act in accord with it? Now, it's interesting for probably everyone in this room, if I said to you, does God love you, you'd say, oh, yes. Okay, well, what does that mean for your everyday life? How are you practicing keeping in that love all the time? How are you keeping it before your face? Periodically, I say to my wife a lot that I love her. Periodically, I'll say to her, you know, I love you, did you know that? Do you know what her response to that is? Almost every time, yes, but I still like to hear it. Yes, but I still like to hear it. In other words, I want us to be constantly aware of the fact that God loves us. And that means all kinds of things. Does he love us when we sin? He does. Does he love us when we disappoint? He does. Is he disappointed? Sure. Might he discipline us if we sin? Sure, if we don't get it right with him. But it doesn't change his love. Just like your love for your children or grandchildren or whatever doesn't change. You might be disappointed in their actions. You might even be disappointed in the direction that they're headed in life or whatever. But you still want them to know that no matter what, you love them. That's exactly what God wants. But I want us to see the third aspect of keep yourself in the love of God, and that's the confidence. So he gives us a command to do it, and he tells us to continue in it. But where does the confidence come for this? I think it's interesting. In 1 John chapter 2 and verse 5, it says, but whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him. The word perfected means to make perfect or to bring to completion, to bring to the goal that God had in mind. What does this? Keeping God's word, obedience. It doesn't change God's unchanging love, but it does allow you to be confident in his love. In other words, obedience brings confidence. Let's illustrate it this way. When you knew that you obeyed your mom or dad in any situation, were you anxious for them to come home? Were you eager? You weren't anxious? Never mind, Dale. We'll get technical in the dictionary here. All right? Here's the deal. I couldn't wait for my mom and dad to get home if I'd done everything they said. I was looking forward to them coming home and saying, wow, great job. Now, if I didn't do what they said, did that change my mom and dad's love for me? No, but it changed my confidence in that love. I wasn't near as happy to see them come home. I was kind of anxious about that coming home or whatever. Is that the right use of it, Dale? Thank you. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 3 says, for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. This is the love of God. So obedience brings confidence. But number two, action brings confidence. Now you could say, well, obedience and action are the same thing. You could make that argument. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 17 says, but whoso hath this world's good, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? In other words, the way others will see that you have the love of God is by you helping meet their needs. That's what God says. Action. By the way, this word dwelleth here is the same word as abide or continue. You could say, how continueth the love of God in him? In other words, if God's love for you doesn't motivate you to action, then God's love is not abiding in you. It's not continuing in you. So God's love, when we fully understand it, doesn't allow us to sit idly by. It compels us to do something about it. Doesn't obedience to you from your children or from any other relationship you may have, employer or whatever, whatever relationship that you've set some rules together, doesn't that obedience to those rules prove their love? I mean, when your children obey exactly what you've asked them to do, doesn't that partially at least tell you that they love you? I did this because I love you. Obedience brings confidence, but action also brings confidence. In essence, obedience can be action, but you don't like it when an action speaks to love, right? In other words, someone can be obedient, but never prove that. And you and I don't really like that very much. We blame men. We blame the ladies an awful lot about things. But the truth is, you and I are pretty bad too. In other words, we sometimes talk about, you know, women being emotional and, you know, how they always need us to tell them and so forth and so on. But I can tell you, most of us men, if our wives never did anything to prove their love and never told us, we'd get pretty nervous after a while too. We actually like people to communicate that to us, don't we? Most of us do. And those of you that don't are a little weird. I'm just kidding. Does your obedience and does your actions demonstrate that you are in the love of God? And you're like, well, theologically, I'm in the love of God. That's not what we're talking about. We know God's part. God's part is as solid as it could ever be. We're talking about our part. It's keep yourself in the love of God. That's important for us to understand. But it not only says keep yourself in the love of God, we see the love of God, but number two, we see the looking for God. Notice what he says, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. This word look means to receive to oneself, to receive favorably, to give ear to, or to embrace. One author said the word looking carries the idea of expecting, waiting for, earnestly expecting. It conveys the ideas of receiving to oneself, admitting or giving access to oneself. Christians, we are to live in expectation of the rapture. He specifically says here, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. We anticipate this rapture. It may happen today. Looking for is present tense. It carries the idea of a constant state of mind. I'm aware that Jesus may come today, and the mercy that he's demonstrated to me will have full completion. We look by hope. We believe by hope. I remember as a boy, we lived in a little trailer park, and our trailer wasn't on the very end of the one. It was the next one up. But I could see the road that went out beside, and there was an old packing plant there in Florida. They fruit and all that kind of stuff they would pack up there, but that wasn't what I was really concerned about. Sometimes on Fridays, my grandfather would finish his trucking route, and he would swing by our house. And when he would come, my brother and I would get in his truck, and we'd go home with him for the weekend. Now, he lived, maybe 30 minutes to an hour away. I'm not sure exactly how far it was. But man, did I ever look forward to those times. Now, this was back in the day where kids could sit in their grandpa's lap behind the wheel. I am so glad we didn't have car seats there. I know some of you are like, well, no kids get hurt. I didn't get hurt. It would have hurt me if I couldn't have been in the seat with my granddaddy. But anyway, okay. By the way, I know they're safe and all that kind of stuff, so don't nobody come talk to me, all right? But I remember my little bitty hands grabbing that big old steering wheel, you know? And my grandpa sitting right there, you know, and he had all these shifters, and I'm like, he's clicking buttons to get more shifting done, and all I'd ever thought about was just shifting a little bit, right? And it's a big old knob out there. Some of you truck drivers know exactly what I'm talking about, don't you? Man, I love that. Do you know, as a boy, when I knew it was getting close to time for my grandfather to come pick me up, every little noise in the street sent me running for the door or for the window. I mean, I'm talking running. It didn't matter what tore my legs up on the way. I wanted to see, is this truck there? And if it was, my mom might be lucky to get a bye because I'm out the door, right? Climb up in that big old truck. I couldn't wait to do it. That's the idea here of looking. We just can't wait for it to come. Looking. But what specifically does he say we're looking for? He says we're looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. The truth is, there's not a person in this room, there's not a person that's ever lived, there's not a person that will ever live in the future that deserves the mercy of God. They don't deserve it. And there's not a person that's currently living that God has given His mercy to, that we've accepted Him as our Lord and Savior, that even fully understands the mercy of God. We just can't comprehend it. We comprehend what we know, but we really cannot quite fathom all that God's mercy means for us. This word mercy is a kindness or a goodwill towards the miserable, joined with a desire to help them. It's providing and offering salvation in Jesus Christ. That's part of what mercy means. This is mercy from our Lord, and it's unto eternal life. We, again, can't quite comprehend that, can we? Eternal life. In other words, once you die, 10,000 years from now, God's mercy will still be evident, and it'll be evident for the next 10,000 years, and 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 the next 10,000 years after that, forever. It'll never run out. Wow. It's interesting, as we look through the Bible, there's some interesting facts about mercy. The first time the word mercy is used in the Bible is in relation to Lot at the destruction, the fleeing of Sodom and Gomorrah. Mercy is used in the life of Joseph. It's used in connection with the law in Exodus chapter 20 and verse 6, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keeping my commandments. When they built the Ark of the Covenant, the lid to the Ark of the Covenant was called the mercy seat. It's where the blood of the sacrifice was applied, the lambs. God's mercy is forever. 1 Chronicles chapter 16 and verse 34 says, I'll give thanks unto the Lord, for He is good, for His mercy endureth forever. Psalms 136, all 26 verses end with the phrase, for His mercy endureth forever. We may think, you know, it gets a little monotonous to keep reading that. Be careful. God needed to emphasize us that His mercy endureth forever. And if He meant it in one passage of Scripture to be listed all 26 times, that's exactly what He intended for us. Aren't you glad His mercy is forever? But not only that, but His mercy is great. Psalms 57 and verse 10, for thy mercy is great unto the heavens. Psalms 145 and verse 8, the Lord is gracious and full of compassions, slow to anger, and of great mercy. A mother sought the pardon of her son from Napoleon. The emperor said it was his second offense, and justice demanded his death. The mother said, I don't ask for justice, demanded his mother. I plead for mercy. But, said the emperor, he does not deserve mercy. Sir, cried the mother, it would not be mercy if he deserved it, and mercy is all I ask for. Well then, said the emperor, I will have mercy. And his son was saved. That's great. But God's mercy is also rich. He's rich in mercy. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 4, but God, who is rich in mercy, that is, He's abundantly supplied for His great love wherewith He loved us. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again into a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Do you know what else is interesting as we look through the Word of God? And we could talk about mercy a lot. I'm just kind of skimming the surface. Not one time is the word mercy used in the book of Revelation. I love the song, The Mercies of God. What a theme for my song. Oh, I never could number them more. They're more than the stars in the heavenly dome. I want you to think about that statement. Or the sands of the wave-beaten shore. They greet me at morn when I waken from sleep, and they gladden my heart at the noon. They follow me on into shades of the night when the day with its labor is done. For mercy so great, what return can I make? For mercy so constant and sure, I'll love him, I'll serve him with all that I have, as long as my life shall endure. What wonderful truth written in that song. Are you looking for Jesus to return? How anxious are you for him to return? How much do you run to the window? I realize we can't do that every time. I understand that. But you know, do we go days without even thinking that he could come today? We find ourselves caught up in the mundane thing of life without thinking this could be the day that he comes. As a matter of fact, we can get to the point where we don't really believe that. We know it theologically, but do we really believe that God could turn today? The writer says, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ. How does mercy impact your daily living? Your daily living. Keep yourself in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ into eternal life. God's love and mercy are impacting you, but the question for you is how, and are you taking full advantage of it? Are you withdrawing from the $10,000 in the bank? Are you constantly thinking about that God loves you, that his mercy is there? In any relationship, how do you want the other person or persons to respond to your love and mercy? Does it delight you when you communicate love to someone and for them to tell you that they've just kind of enjoyed that all day long? Maybe, guys, you do something special for your wife. Maybe you bring her home some flowers or some chocolate or something that she enjoys. And maybe every time she passes the dining room table, what goes through her mind? She's thinking about him. She's thinking about what he did for her. Maybe every time she eats a piece of that chocolate, she's thinking about him. Maybe every time she steps on the scale, she's thinking about him. My point is, when you do something tangible for someone, it generally causes them to think of you all the time. They're constantly thinking about what you've done and how it meant something to you. Let me give you another quick illustration before we close. Back in May, you guys gave me a little party for the graduation, and you gave us a monetary gift, and all those things were tremendous. But do you know what I have laid on my desk? I have a book laid on my desk. And very, very few weeks go by, let alone days, that I don't look at that book and think about what that communicated to me. Just a couple of months ago, I went back and reread every note. Matter of fact, for months, I didn't know what to do with the book because I didn't want to start writing it myself and mess it up. And then I thought, well, if I don't write in it, then I've kind of lost it. So one of the first pages in that book that I wrote in was what that day meant to me. In other words, that book is a tangible reminder of love. And when I look at it, that's what it's communicating to me. God's saying, I just want you to keep yourself in the love of God. My love's not going to change for you, but how you view it will. And look for the mercy of God. He's coming back again. Wonderful truth. How would you understand God's love and his return and mercy help you fight false teachers? I want you to think about that. How understanding God's love and how looking for the mercy of God, how would that help you fight false teachers? Some of you got a 30-minute drive home. Why don't you just meditate on how would that apply to my life specifically? I think there's some great applications to that, by the way. Some false teachers teach that God doesn't love you. You got to earn that. That would be one of the implications of that aspect. Matter of fact, mercy and love would tie together there. So give yourself some time to work through some of those things. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for these texts of Scripture that just remind us of things that we really know, but we need to be practicing all the time. Thank you so much for your love. Thank you for your mercy. I'm grateful in my life how you've been demonstrated those things. Help me to not forget them. Help our people not to forget them. As they go through work week this week, the love of God and the mercy of God. As they go through child rearing or difficulties or medical tests or whatever it is, Lord, that you're bringing their way, would you help them to remember those things? And help us to fight the false teaching that may be out there. We need you. Would you work now, Lord, in hearts and lives? In your name we pray. Heads bowed and eyes closed. Could you quietly stand to your feet? I just want to ask you. I'm not going to ask you if God loves you. I already know the answer to that question. But I am going to ask you, how have you kept yourself in the love of God? In other words, have you been practicing that? How does it impact your life? Are you looking for the mercy of God? I hope you'll be sensitive to the Holy Spirit of God as He works in our hearts and lives to make specific application of these things. They're going to begin to play. If God's spoken to your heart, would you just come? If you need some help, we'd love to help you with that. Maybe you just need to sit where you are and thank God for His love and mercy. How wonderful it is. So grateful for it. Thank you.